dead man miraculously comes back to life on this edition of It's Supernatural.
Centuries have come and gone, offering wisdom and understanding throughout the ages. Today, there should be nothing beyond one's power to discover. And yet, the strange, unusual, and mysterious world of the supernatural defies understanding. Stay tuned for a unique and powerful investigation into a curious, undiscovered universe only on It's Supernatural.
Hello, I'm Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, here with Bill Wolfson. Now, what would happen if you were a pastor's pastor, and one of your pastors calls you one day and says, I think God has shown up. I think something wonderful is going on. I want your opinion. I don't want you to speak. I want you to come out to my church in Moni, Illinois. That's exactly what happened to you, Bill. You went there. What happened?
What happened was a little girl just put her hands, she didn't even touch me, and she said, Father, get this junk out of him now.
Junk?
Junk.
Pastor's pastor? Tell me your background.
Oh, you know, it's amazing. I was brought up on the south side of Chicago. I was brought up in a conservative Jewish family. Mm-hmm. In fact, it's really the truth. When my friends got caught smoking marijuana behind the garage, I got caught eating pork ribs. Oh. I was brought up in a kosher, between conservative and orthodox family. And I mean, my life was absolutely a dream life. I was a child actor. From age 10 to 16, I was in professional acting. I was in the traveling company of Mame with Sid Charisse. I was in Music Man with Forrest Tucker. I worked with Cesar Romero. In fact, I worked with a number of Western stars. You remember James Drury from The Virginian? Nick Barkley from Big Valley?
Oh, yeah.
Hugh O'Brien from Wyatt Earp. I was in a play called A Thousand Clowns with all three of them at three different distinct times. I mean, I had a private tutor for 6 years.
How does a Jewish man from a, I call it conservadox background.
Conservadox, that's right. Who's
on his way to being a superstar, become a believer in Jesus?
You know, it's still strange. I look back at it and, you know, it makes no sense. You want to talk about it's supernatural? It
yes.
makes no sense in the natural. When I was 16 years of age, I became a has-been. You see, because I'm 5'5" 3/4", and never forget that 3/4, because I was 5'5" 3/4", I was able to play young children until I was 16, 6 1/2, until I started shaving. And, you know, directors prefer to work with older kids that can still portray younger parts, just much more convenient. Well, after having a tutor for 6 years, all of a sudden I was in a high school on the south side of Chicago of 4,300 students. Now, I mean, I hadn't been in a high school for all these years. And I took a class. I was absolutely depressed to be thrust out of drama and thrust into secular education. And I took a class called Independent Reading. I mean, it was an absolute Mickey Mouse class. And the goal was to read X amount of books in the course of a year, and then you can get an A in the class. Well, I started reading a lot of different biographies on different sports athletes. And I mean, I read the story about Bob Gibson, a guy named Ron LaFleur. I mean, you name it, all these different athletes. And there was a book that was misshelved, I call it God-shelved, in the library at Homewood Flossmoor High School. It was called Run, Baby, Run. Well, I thought, well, this is probably a book about a gang leader that became an athlete, because I just read the book about Gates Brown, who used to play for the Detroit Tigers, and later on he got out of prison, he became a baseball player, that type of story. I read the book. It was about Nicky Cruz, this guy that was a gangbanger in Harlem, New York, and how he became this thing called, I mean, as a Jew, a Meshuggah, and I called it a born-again Christian or something like that. I read the book, and I just began to weep and weep. It absolutely impacted my life. And that day I just looked up to the heavens, and I used to always pray in Hebrew, you know, Baruch Atah Adonai and all that stuff. And I said, I mean, how could I say this? I said something as weird as Jesus. I had never read the New Testament. I mean, the name Jesus was so uncomfortable. It just didn't roll off my lips correctly. And I said, Jesus, if you're really God, if you're really the answer, show me. And you know what happened?
What?
Nothing. For the next 3 1/2 years of my life, I continued to deal marijuana. Continued to deal with different hallucinogenics, dealt more with barbiturates, and I mean, I really had no real impact. But then a few years later, I met a guy named John. He was a Baptist. We called him John the Baptist. And he kept talking about Jesus and Jesus and Jesus. And I had a real interesting situation happen. We ran out of matches for our marijuana. We were having a party in my apartment. You know, we had this water pipe, you call it a bong. And so I went down the dormitory hall and I knocked on somebody's door, never even met him. All of a sudden they opened the door, somebody from my history class. Mm-hmm. And there were about 40 people in the studio apartment, not even a one bedroom apartment. And they got all these books out there I didn't know. They looked like the Tanakh. They looked like the Old Testament, like the Bible. I didn't realize it was the whole Bible. And they said, Billy, come on in. And I said, can I borrow some matches? Sure, they gave me matches. I didn't even realize where I was at. They said, can we pray for you? I said, sure. Being a Jew, I thought they stood at this thing, you know, the little metal thing called the mezuzah. Mm-hmm. I thought they'd stand by their doorpost and they'd kiss the thing like we used to do as Jews. And then they'd, you know, say a little prayer for me. So they said, can we pray for you? I said, sure. I didn't realize they meant now. They grabbed me by the hand, Sid. Somebody grabbed me on the other hand. And they started speaking in some kind of weird language. I thought, oh, you know, I didn't know this term rapture, like this thing about going up to be in heaven or something. Mm-hmm. If I would have known what that word rapture meant, I would have prayed for it at that moment. I was so uncomfortable.
I'm sure.
But something just clicked inside of me. And I'm saying, God, don't interfere with my plans. I'm graduating college at 19. I'm on my way to law school at Northwestern University. I don't have time to become this, I guess he called it a Christian or something. I mean, this is so antithetical. I come from a wealthy family. My whole life was planned out for me. My mom used to look at my brother Bobby and I, and she used to introduce us this way. This is my son Bobby the lawyer, my son Billy the doctor. I mean, I had a plan, I had a direction.
Did you become an attorney?
You know, I went to law school at Northwestern University, and right there in the first semester at Northwestern, I had the strangest experience. Let me tell you about it. It was on, I look back at it. It was on March 14th, 1977. I was with a group of people. In fact, there were seven Jewish people in my circle. And one of them became this thing called a Christian. Mm-hmm. His name was Bob Sheldon. He was a coke dealer. I mean, he was my best friend's brother. I'm saying, oh God, what is going on here? I actually became irritated. I was like there's this guy in the Bible called Paul, mm-hmm. Saul of Tarsus or something. I became an agitator. I mean, I just persecuted him. I cursed at him. I was derogatory. Anyway, he said, you know what, Bill? In the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, God promises he'll show signs and wonders, supernatural things to unbelievers. And I figured, that's me. So anyway, so I said, Lord, if Jesus is the answer, I didn't even mean it. I wasn't even sincere. I was really kind of like this guy in the Bible called King Agrippa. You know, like you almost persuade me type thing.
What happened when you prayed that prayer?
I said, if you're real, show me. What happened was my father had a problem with his father. My father came from Russia during the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. He had a problem with his father, hadn't visited him in 7.5 years. I said, if you're real, I want my father, David Michael Wolfson of the South Side of Chicago, to visit his father. I prayed this on a Friday night. I think it was like March 11th, 1977. I called home, March 10th or March 11th. I called home that Saturday morning. Forgot I even prayed the prayer. I said, Mom, can I talk to Dad for a second? She said, Bill, you won't believe this. A miracle happened. I've been nudging your father for years to go see his father over at the Drexel Retirement Home. This morning he got up and said, Gene, this will sound strange, but I think I'm supposed to go see my dad. And he went to the retirement home.
What did you take that as?
You know what? This is what's so bizarre. When the supernatural happens and we're in the middle of this script, we don't even realize it's supernatural. I thought this is like an ESP thing or a clairvoyant thing or something strange. So anyway, that wasn't good enough for me. So the next thing that I did was I said, you know what, God, if you're really real, I don't want to be the only Jew that accepts this Jesus guy. I mean, I was always brought up with this thing called the Shemai. We used to say, Shemai Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God's one God. I mean, I couldn't accept this new math thing, you know, three gods, one, you know, this Trinity thing. Mm-hmm. I mean, that was just so religious, and I just couldn't accept that. So I said, if this is really the truth, I want to see other Jewish friends get saved. On March 12th, my roommate in college, Martin Sheldon, he comes to me. Bill, I just became a Christian. You don't want to hear what I said. I can't say this on television. I was ticked. I wasn't even looking for this prayer to be answered.
No wonder that 11-year-old girl said, get the junk out of him. But let me tell you something. This gets so amazing. We'll be right back.
We'll return with Sid Roth and It's Supernatural right after this.
Hello, I'm Sid Roth, your investigative reporter. I'm speaking to Bill Wolfson, a Jewish man that is resisting and resisting sign after sign from God that Jesus is his Messiah. And he's saying, I'm a tough nut to crack. Guys, save some of my friends, my Jewish roommates. And his Jewish roommate, you became a believer. What happened next?
Again, I never expected it to happen. All of a sudden, Warren Engelberg, another Jewish friend, gets saved. This
sounds
is all within
Jewish
3 days. Then you've got Richard Warren. We called him Dickie Warren, a drummer. He gets saved. Then Martin's mother, Adele, gets saved. Father, Fred, gets saved. Brother, George, gets saved. Then his brother, David, gets saved.
Was that enough? Was that enough Jewish people from your prayer?
On March 14th, 1977, at 8 p.m., I fell on my face, and I cried out for the first time in my life, Jesus! Can you believe I said this? Jesus,
I know
come into my
difficult.
Heart. Be my Lord and Savior. I mean, I realize I'm out of the will. I realize my parents are going to have a funeral for me. That's what Jews do. They sit shivy. That's like a whole week of mourning as a result of what I'm doing. I'm crying out to Jesus, and at that moment, he answers. He not only does that, all of a sudden I start speaking in a weird language, and it wasn't Hebrew. It wasn't Baruch Ata Adonai. It was just like, you know, this weird tongue thing, and I had no idea what it was. It freaked me out. Here I am speaking in a tongue, and all of a sudden I'm saying some other words along with it that aren't all that Christian, you know? Because I am scared. I don't know what's happening inside of me. And then I heard as clearly as we're talking right now, I had this voice from God, Yahweh, or whoever. And he said, you're dropping out of law school this week. It's over.
How did you feel?
Oh, I felt betrayed. I felt defrauded. This is my whole life. I wanted to be a lawyer since I was 10 years of age. And he said, I've called you to, listen to this. This might be too weird, but preach the gospel. And I'd never read one verse of the New Testament in my entire life. And my whole life changed that night.
It changed so much. Give me a picture of where you are just before that young girl laid hands on you and prayed for you in Moni, Illinois.
Oh, how much has changed is. First of all, I didn't marry a Jewish woman. I married a Mennonite, and today I got five Jumanite children. And how it's changed is I went on and became the pastor of a church.
How large is it?
It's about 2,000 plus. And growing rapidly, we're in a $13 million building program, seats about 3,000.
So when this young 11-year-old puts her hands on you and says,
Father, get this junk out of him now.
What happened?
Oh, I fell down. I wanted to rebuke her and say, who do you think you are? I know your father. I know this church. I have spoken in this church 50, 60, 70 times. I was ready to rebuke her. I literally was like lifted off the floor, thrown backwards, and I mean, I was just on the floor for the next few hours. And during this time, I mean, this never happened before, and said people think I'm absolutely insane when I say it, but I heard the audible voice of God.
You mean previous to that point, you heard God in an impression, but this time it was audible?
Oh yeah, I heard him in my heart, I heard him in my mind, I sometimes thought it was him, sometimes it was me, sometimes it was my wife, you know, kvetching, as we say in Yiddish, you know, complaining.
Sometimes it was the pizza.
The pepperoni pizza. But this was undeniably, unmistakably God. And he said, you're arrogant, you're prideful, you're self-centered. He says, if you don't let me get this junk out of your life, this pride, this arrogance, he says, you become like a CEO, the head of a corporation, not a church. He said, hey, bro, it's over for you.
Did he use those words?
Well, he used some of the more spiritual words, but I mean, I'm kind of bringing, bottom line, he said, if you don't let me get this, what he said was, he said something out of the Bible in the book of Revelation, he said, I'm going to pull this thing called a candlestick out of you. I'm going, what in the world is this candlestick? And he said, very simply, he said, all of the tools you need to minister the way you need to minister, you're going to lose it. It's over. It's gone. And he began to share with me, many people today don't go to churches because so many of us as preachers, we become phonies. We become so contrived. We become so theatrical. And he said, if you don't let me get this stuff out of your life, it's over. You know what's it? I thought I was going to die. I thought that if I didn't change on that spot, I was addicted to drugs at this time in my life.
I'd had to drugs?
To drugs. I was a drug addict. Now, let me explain to you. They were pharmaceutical. The doctor prescribed them. What had happened was I had an injury at a restaurant about 6 years ago. I was hit in the back by the brass handle on a door while I was on the telephone from a drunk that was coming out of the bathroom and did nerve damage, my suprascapular, my rhomboids. I mean, the EMG test and everything showed severe nerve damage. I was in ongoing pain. I was taking 8 Percocet and 8 Soma a day. Now, those are very serious pharmaceutical medications. And I never even asked for a healing. But while I was on the floor, he said, "You drug addict, I've been wanting to heal you all these years." He said, "I had a miracle for you, a supernatural occurrence, and you missed it." I got up the next morning. I was with a friend of mine by the name of Carl. I just felt this impression. Let's go lift weights. I hadn't lifted weights for the longest time. We lifted weights. No pain. I couldn't lift my arm higher than this. I had this crepitus, meaning this crackling in my suprascapular. Absolutely gone. Absolutely healed.
What about the drug addiction?
You know what? When you come off Percocet or Soma, you pretty much have to do what's called sunset for about 6 months to a year because your body and your mind becomes very dependent on it. Stop taking it. Never needed another one since. Totally and completely healed.
Now, bottom line, what did God say to you when you were on the floor?
Bottom line is he said, listen, he says, "I want to use you." And he used this weird word in the context of restoration and revival. I'm saying, what do you mean? What does this really mean? He says, "I want you to turn the hearts of people that have become disenchanted with me, that don't want God because many of my servants have abused them, taken advantage of them, have been control freaks, have been arrogant." He says, "I want you to go out there. I want you to preach." I mean, he gave some weird words. You're asking me to tell you? Words like righteousness, words like tell people stop sinning. I mean, he really...
But wait a second. You had a good church. What did he tell you about your church?
What he told me about my church was, I said, "God, I can't be that bad. We've led 1,600 people to the Lord in the last few years. He said, "Half of your people don't even know me, don't even have a relationship." I said, "But they're disciples." He said, "No, they're your disciples." Imagine that. They're your disciples, not my disciples. I mean,
Sounds like he's not too happy with you.
You know what? At that moment, it was like the time. You ever hear of a guy named Cain and Abel in the Bible? You know what I mean? This guy, Cain. And here's a guy, Cain. He hears the voice of God, and we don't realize it. He was a bad guy. He was in a lot of trouble. But we don't realize it is the love of God that causes him to talk to us and get us on the right path and say, "You're going in a direction of destruction." You know what God really said to me in essence?
What would happen if you had died at that moment?
You know what's kind of scary? I cannot promise you. I hope I would have gone to heaven.
Do you realize what he just said? This is a man that knew God. Half his church, God said, did not know God. That's pretty scary stuff. Wait till you find out what change occurred in Pastor Bill Wolfson. We'll be right back. The ancient rabbis looked at the 53rd chapter of the Jewish prophet Isaiah and said, this is talking about the Messiah, but this is very strange. He has diseases upon him. He has pains upon him. We're going to call this one the leprous Messiah. And then Isaiah says, by his wounds, by his blood, we were healed. So according to the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and the ancient rabbis, this is speaking about a Messiah who would heal our sins. And in the 103rd Psalm, David talks about him and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He's forgiven all of my sins and healed all of my diseases. I'm so glad the ancient rabbis found the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, the leprous Messiah who took our diseases, Yeshua, the Anointed One. Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter here with Bill Wolfson. Can you picture this pastor on the floor, 11-year-old lays hands on him, he's out for over an hour and a half, And Jesus comes to him, and he hears for the first time in his life really the audible voice of God. And God says, you're a professional pastor. You're making disciples unto yourself, not unto me. And I'm dissatisfied with what you're doing. And besides that, half of your congregation doesn't even know me. And besides that, this is your final warning. Well, Bill, you heeded that, and you went back to your congregation. What happened the first service back?
Well, we had four services, and I went back to Tacoma, Washington, turned off all the lights in the church, and I actually did a sermon with a flashlight. Can you believe that? And I started talking about, is there sin in your life? Is there sin in your life? I mean, I was a man possessed with a mission, and all of a sudden, this thing called revival broke out in the church. Would you believe it? All of a sudden, we went on a fast. I thought it was going to be for 2 weeks. It turned out to be for my wife and I, 70 days. I was not allowed to eat by directive of God. I was not allowed to eat for 70 days. I went from 148, 149 down to 109 pounds. But let me tell you some of the things that happened.
That's what I want to know.
4 days into this thing called the revival, and we've been in it for 81 weeks now. 4 days into it, a man by the name of Leon Sims, a Jewish man from Orthodox background, from New York, if you will, he has a massive heart attack, and he dies
in the service.
Right in the service. And we do not allow people to die in our church. It's against the rules.
It sure would curtail a move of God's Spirit.
Oh, absolutely. And there's a paramedic, and they're doing all the mouth-to-mouth, and there's a dentist there. And didn't check his teeth, did everything that she knew to try to bring him back. And finally, a lady that was there said, look, this is a prayer meeting. We believe in the supernatural. Let's pray for him. We pray. He was out for over 11 and a half to 12 minutes. And all of a sudden,
that doesn't that kind of make your brain dead? I've heard of being brain dead and things
no
like that.
He'll come back from the dead at that point without serious brain damage, if he even come back. Anyway, we pray for him. He stands up. He comes back from the dead. Actually, he sat up is what actually happened. And they still took him to the hospital. They did the observation and things of this nature. To make a long story short.
How did you know he was dead?
Oh, there was, first of all, there was medical affirmation right there. There was no question about it. He was absolutely dead. Eyes rolled back in the head, no pulse, no breath. And when you have a paramedic say he's dead and a dentist, they still have medical training, say that he's dead.
So he sits up.
And he has no idea what just happened. But to make a long story short, he has no more brain damage today than he had before the heart attack. You know, as we always tease him, absolutely documented an bona fide healing.
But you know what is that is amazing to me. But the thing that is even more amazing is your daughter. How old was she?
Janine would have been about 11 at the time.
So your 11-year-old daughter walks up to a 400-pound woman that is in a wheelchair.
That's right.
That is, I assume she's in a wheelchair because she can't walk.
Jackie Ward, that's right.
And she has a tube, like a breathing tube inside?
Yeah, she had oxygen tubes, two tubes going in both.
So what's your daughter do?
She walks up to her, and these are people we know. Mm-hmm. This isn't some kind of a crusade somewhere out in another country. These are people we live with, we know. And she says, Jackie, now we don't do this, not our people. She says, Jackie, God told me you're healed. She says, I am. And she ripped the tubes right out of her nose.
Did you watch this?
No, I didn't. One of my deacons came up and said, Janine just pulled the breathing tubes out of Jackie's nose. And I'm thinking from a legal background, we got a lawsuit here. What is she doing? And anyway, I go up to her and I said, Janine, you don't do this. I mean, this is ridiculous. She says, don't you have faith? Don't you believe God can heal her?
Your daughter's saying that to you.
And I said, well, yeah. She says, God told me. Now, Janine's never done anything like this before. She says, God told me that she's healed. And I said, well, anyway, Jackie gets out of the wheelchair and begins to walk. Then she begins to run around the church. Then she goes up in the balcony and says, I didn't know you didn't change the carpet in the balcony yet. You changed it on the main floor. I've never been in the balcony in the 6 years I've been in the church. She goes to a doctor that Monday. They do a test. No longer needs oxygen tubes. She had a terminal illness, a heart disease, absolutely healed, and out of the wheelchair. And they sent a nurse from the doctor's office to the revival that Tuesday night, because the revival started out 70 days in a row, and said, she's healed. She's healed. Had a young lady, had endometriosis, 16 years old, wanted to do a hysterectomy, prayed for her at the revival. Actually, somebody else prayed for her at the revival. It's just regular everyday people. This isn't preachers praying. This isn't evangelists. This is just everyday people just praying. They were going to do a hysterectomy. Make a long story short, they went in, they did exploratory surgery, absolutely, completely healed.
What's going on with the children in your congregation?
There is a fire for God. There's this thing. It's weird. I mean, I can't give it to you in religious terms. They're just jazzed. They're fervent. I mean, they want to be there. Remember, when we come together and pray for the sick and we see miracles happen, we spend 5, 6, sometimes 7 hours at a time just waiting on God. This isn't a typical church thing. This is something different.
It sounds so different. Doesn't that sound different than what's going on in your church? Maybe what's going on there is a restoration of the original book of Acts.
Hmm.
Maybe that's what God wants right in your home, right in your apartment, right wherever you're watching right now. The first step is, remember, half the people in his congregation, God said, they don't know me. Do you know God? I don't mean, do you go to a particular church? I'm saying, do you know God? You must repent of your sins against a holy God, and you must believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you will be clean according to the Word of God, and then ask Jesus to live inside of you. He wants to become as real to you as he is to Bill Wolfson. Because God says, I'm not a respecter of persons, and you have a destiny, but you haven't walked into it yet. Today, walk into it. This is your moment in history. Everyone has a moment, and someone's eyes are being healed right now in Jesus' name.